I'd like to go to the fourth chapter of the book of St. John. And there's a little something here that in the 20th verse of the fourth chapter of St. John. We'll start reading there tonight. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye Jews say, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, there was a quarrel between the Samaritans and the Jews, and they were devout enemies. Now, the main fuss they had been carrying on, the main chip they'd carried on their shoulder for many years, was the Samaritans said that up in a certain mountain, Sister Tibber and I had the privilege of going up there in that mountain and seeing how they worship and all. But those Samaritans from way back, they tell and they say that you got to go up into that mountain to worship God. That's the place you worship. Now, to them, they'd fight over that mountain. That mountain meant everything. To them, prayer meant a mountain. Worship meant a mountain. God meant a mountain. To them, they were stuck to the mountain. They were connected with the mountain. And in their doctrine, they were indoctrinated with a mountain was the main thing. Mountain, mountain, mountain. Said, this mountain is where we ought to worship. And you say Jerusalem. You're saying you've got to go to Jerusalem. All the Jews are saying you've got to come over here to Jerusalem. And there's a big fuss. Mountain, Jerusalem. Mountain, Jerusalem. We still say mountain, you say Jerusalem. Now, he asked the woman for a drink of water. And she said, you're a Jew. Yeah. How come you ask me for water? You know, there's a fuss going on. You see, the mountain and the city, Jerusalem. There's a mountain and Jerusalem fuss going on. And here you come along and ask me for water. How come you to do it? You know we have no dealings together. Jesus said, wait a minute. Let's get this quarrel settled about the mountain and the city. Now, the woman said unto him, sir, no, our fathers worship the mountain. And you say Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. She was telling him what he said. Now, he never did like folk to do that. The Lord don't like for you to tell him, now, Lord, you say so and so, unless you know he says that. She said, Lord, you say that Jerusalem is the place. Now, what did he say? And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain, nor yet in Jerusalem, worship the Father. The hour cometh, and now is, when you shall not in this mountain, nor in Jerusalem, worship God. You don't worship God just because you find a certain place and go up there and say, I'm going to worship right now because I'm in a certain place. And Jerusalem, Jews, they come in, raise their hand, and they worshiped. And they said, well, we know it's right. We know this is getting through, and we know we're finding favor with God just because we're in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem's a place where men ought to worship God. So we found the place, and because we know the place, then we worship God. Jesus said, I'm going to break up your little playhouse because a place has nothing whatsoever to do in worshiping God and getting a hold of God and satisfying God. A place has nothing to do with it. Get in a chicken house, down in the cellar, up in an attic, in an airplane, in the tail end of a train, or laying down on the floor of a car, in your bedroom or in your kitchen or in a closet. No matter where you are, you can get a hold to God and worship God. Jesus said, the mountain and the city goes out of Kaflui. It's not no longer accepted with God. The time has come and now is when they that worship my Father, and then he tells the true worship. Jesus, now he said here, your fathers worship in this mountain. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. But we know what we worship, for salvation is the Jew. Now, we know what we worship, but we go to the wrong place. They're going to Jerusalem. And you don't know what you're worshiping. You go up the mountain. But he said, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in, and he tells us two things. Now, I don't have any record to where he ever changed it. And to be frank with you, he has never changed it, and it's the same tonight. If we happen to be fortunate enough to come up to these two things, qualify, we'll be able to worship God and get by with it and do some good. Now, he said, you worship you know not what. Now, it doesn't stop you or slow you down because you really don't get nowhere and nothing happens. Because you come faithfully, just as regular as you can, and you get a great kick. And you get through, see what you've been doing. So you've been worshiping God for a half hour. Go up to heaven and say, God, what have you been doing? Nothing. Well, they said they're there on that mountain worshiping you a half hour. So they haven't been doing a thing. Didn't even come through. Just a dead form. Now, isn't that sad? You know, to get talking to your mama and get cut off all at once and you think she's on. Talk 15 minutes to her and finally said, Mama, what do you think about that? Mama. Mama! And Mama's been cut off 15 minutes. You know what you did? You wasted 15 minutes. That's exactly what happens when people try to worship God the wrong way. Now, we ought to be very interested to know just what the qualifications are. And that's what I want to talk about right here. I believe of all the people in the world that ought to know how to worship God, it's the Pentecostal people. I don't say that narrow-minded when I say Pentecostal. They may be Foursquare, they may be Church of God, they may be Baptist if they're filled with the Holy Spirit and got the same experience in walking in the truth. I don't say it has to be Pentecost. But I will say this, that you've got to have a born-again experience and have the Spirit of God in your life. Now, I wouldn't go so far as to say that you have to be baptized with the Holy Ghost to be able to worship. But I'll guarantee you one thing, I can tell you by experience, it sure helps you a whole lot more to have the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you, those that really have the Holy Ghost will worship God a whole lot more than those that are trying to get the job done without the Holy Spirit, and especially if they know the Holy Spirit's for them. Now, let me just tell you what Jesus said. We don't have to apologize for anything he said. Just read it, and that's it. It said here, the hour cometh now is when the true worshipers. Now, you see, there's a false worship, and there's a true worship. False and true. Now, it didn't say that if they were false, they couldn't worship. You see, they think they're doing it, and they're sincere. There, you know, there's a lot of churches coming together, and they begin the service. They go through about an hour or so, and you'd meet them coming out the door, and you'd say, what you been doing? We've been to morning worship. We've been worshiping God. You go to heaven and say, God, that church down on the corner of so-and-so or 2806 Montrose or wherever it is, you know, they said that they'd just been there for an hour and a half worshiping you. Is that true? No, not a word of it true. There's not one thing even kidding to worship. Me, I didn't get near the church. They had the ritual and the program, and it's a dead formal. They don't have the Spirit. They don't have any life to them. There's one or two or three maybe there that knew me, and they'd love to cut loose and worship me, but they were deprived because of the environment, having a ritual, a form of God denying the power. Jesus said, you worship, but you worship in vain. Now, when you worship in vain, it means you have wasted a lot of good time that you could use by cooking something or visiting something or go shopping or something else, you know, because you're not doing a bit of good in the world doing what you're doing if it's in vain. And the Lord said you worship in vain. And he talks about false worship and true worship. And how many believe that since worship has so much to do with it, we ought to know exactly what Jesus said, what he meant, and what he expects us to have. So let's finish reading this here. How many is liking this? Let me see your hand. Sure. Anything that I can understand or get that will help me please the Father, I'm thrilled over it. Now listen to this. It said, the hour cometh when they that worship Father must worship him. You see, must worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seek such to worship him. Now, there's false worship, but true worship, they that worship me, in other words, but the true worshipers shall worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, why didn't he just say they worship me in spirit? Now, the next verse down below it said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must. It's compulsory. There's no way to get around it. Now, when you come, sit down in church, and let's stand, praise the Lord, you stand. You're not in the spirit. Your mind's on this, that, and the other. You've got things in your heart. Your heart's not where it should be with God. And little old things there that hinder, you know, keeps it from making contact. And you try to raise your hand, you can say, well, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, glory to God, or a few things like that. But, you know, you're not getting no kick out of it. And God is certainly not getting any thrill out of it at all. To be frank with you, God said, I would much rather you stay home and don't even come to church. You say, where did he say that? I'll give you a chapter and verse for it in a few minutes. Not only one place, I found about, well, several of them, where he says, don't even come into my court. Stay away. Do you think I get any thrill out of what you do when you come here? He said, no, don't even come. Don't offer no sacrifices. Don't burn no incense. He said, your incense, it stinks in my nostrils. And he said, I'm weary with your putting forth your hands. Why? They was wasting God's time. They wasn't doing a thing in the world. They were not worshiping, and God couldn't enjoy it, and they was just getting in a ritual. When they got through and gave the dismiss, go out and do anything you want to. Now, sometime that slips into Pentecost. How many believe it could? Ah, that's good. Now, Brother Hibbert, I believe we have the sweetest people in the world. But what I'm doing is this. I'm telling you the truth. We're living in a time, if you don't watch, people come in out of the street. They don't get time to go in and pray. They don't pray at home before they come. They fuss on the way, and they'll have an argument. They've got something in their heart from maybe a week before, and they haven't got it out, grudge against somebody, and come in and sit down and try to worship God. Now, don't you know the Holy Spirit has a real job in them trying to worship? Now, God is a spirit. What kind of spirit do we get? For God hath given unto us his spirit. For God hath given unto us his spirit. Now, what kind of a spirit has God given to everyone here that is saved and filled with the Spirit? He's given you his spirit. He's given unto you the spirit of God. Now, it's your spirit is not enough, because the world can come up, and in a ritual, they can take their own spirit that's alienated from God and try to worship God, but that never gets the job done. How many believe it takes the Holy Spirit, it takes the divine spirit coming into our temple, then when we are quickened by the Spirit, lift our hands to God, then there is a contact. His spirit contacts him. He is a spirit. You say, well, I thought God had a body. Well, he does, like me. I'm a spirit. You see? But you're a spirit. Nobody ever did see you. They just see the body you live in. You see, you are a spirit. The Bible tells you that. You see, you become a living soul. But he gives you a body to express yourself in. So we are a spirit. For instance, I look through my eyes. I wave my hand. But I'm on the inside. You don't see me. You just see my hand waving. But I'm on the inside. Now, when I leave and go to heaven, I'll be there 100%. But everything you see right now, you'll still see it when I fall dead here. And you look around, everything you see right now is here right then. But no part of me is here. I am with Jesus in heaven. Why? Because I'm on the inside. Now, it is that individual it is this individual that is anointed and filled with God's Holy Spirit that begins to worship God. And as we worship God, then something begins to happen. Now, we must have the Spirit of God to worship Him. Your spirit's not enough, because anybody serves the devil could have their own spirit. It takes the Spirit of God to do that. Spirit of Christ. Now, the next. Worship Him in spirit and... Now, if He just said in spirit, so that's all you have to do. The true worshiper is not going to the mountain. It's not going to the city of Jerusalem. But it's the spirit. Just get in the spirit. And as you're in the spirit, just worship God. That's all. I've seen people that could shake like an egg mixer. Shake, and you'd say, "Whoo, boy, they're spiritual, full of the devil." So full of shaking. Prove later that they were full of the devil. Why? Because they did things that God said, "Don't do," but they did them. God said, "Quit this," but they didn't quit. And they had a false religion, and they took pride in making all kind of distortions. Now, I believe in shaking. Some people could shake. But, brother, let it be the Holy Ghost shaking you. And when you get through shaking, walk straight. Talk straight. Keep a pure heart. And keep a tender heart. The Word of God said, don't only worship Me in spirit, but there's one more thing coming right behind it. And if you don't put the two together, you will never make contact. When you try to make a lamp burn, you put the ground on there, you'll never get no light. You have to have the ground and the positive, and then you get the light. But if you take off the positive and you have the ground, it won't work. If you take off the ground, put the positive on, it won't work. It takes both of them to work. And Jesus said, if anybody in My church from here to the end time worship Me, it is absolutely compulsory that they qualify with these two things. They must worship Me in spirit and in truth. You'll say, well, now, let me see, Brother Hibbert. I'd like to come up front. Would you mind giving me a handful of truth? You know what I'm doing on my 2 feet now? I'm giving you a mouthful of truth. Jesus was truth. Jesus was truth. What else? Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of truth. Am I right? And when He comes being the Spirit of truth, He will guide you not into error, not to do the wrong thing. He will guide you into all what? Truth. Now, if I can find out, you say, what is truth? We'll find out what it's not. It's not error. It's not error. How many believe that there's a lot of error in the world today? And there's a lot of people, they're going through the rituals, and they don't have the Spirit and the truth both go together. Like I said, He said, I'll send you the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. What was it called? Spirit of truth. Now, you shall, and when the Holy Ghost comes, He'll what? Guide you into what? All truth, you see. Now then, it is so necessary that when we come to God in prayer or in worship, that we come in the Spirit. Now, it's the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. That's why the Lord said when you come to the altar to offer unto God and to, you know, get a hold of God, so God will know you down here. And you remember your brother has ought against you. You know, there's a quarrel. Leave your gift. Go and be reconciled. Don't have anything in your heart against nobody else. Go and be reconciled. And if you want to say, no, sir, I don't want to get, I don't want to be friends. I don't want to say anything. Well, brother, I'm sorry. I'm willing to do anything. I'm sorry. Now, it said then, if you've gone and done that, then come back and offer your gift, and your gift will go in contact. But don't do it when you know that it's in your power to feel good or straighten out things with others. Get the thing under the blood. Now, and when you stand praying, do what? Forgive. How? Like God forgives you. You want him to forgive you? Forget it. When you stand and pray, this is a new kind of an order under Jesus' day. When you stand and pray, forgive. Now, suppose you stand and pray and you don't forgive. Yet, well, it's like the fellow that got in the boat on a foggy day and he thought he put it in gear and he forgot to pull the anchor up, and he stayed there about 15 minutes and finally the fog lifted and there was just a going, and he could see out in front of him, but he wasn't going nowhere, and he come to find out that he'd never gone anywhere at all. Why? He hadn't pulled up the anchor. Now, when you stand and pray, forgive. Now, suppose you don't forgive. Now, Lord, I'm coming to talk to you. By the way, there's things that people have done to me or this, that, and the other, and I don't forgive them. And if you forgive them, you forget it. Like he said, I want you to forgive them as your Heavenly Father forgives you. Forgive us our trespasses as our Heavenly Father, you see, as we forgive those who trespass against us. The same way we forgive others, you're asking God to forgive you. But he said, when you stand or pray or worship, forgive. For if we forgive not, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. Now, that is error. Because he said truth is to come God's way and worship him, not only in spirit, but have you ever been trying to pray and the Holy Spirit said, wait a minute, there's something you need to do, something you've left undone. You told a lie, and God wants you to straighten it out. Maybe there's just a little something you've got in your heart that shouldn't be there, and you need to come clean with it. I know I was down praying, and I was preaching. And I did my best. Oh, I thought I'd preach pretty good. Someone would say, what'd you just do, Brother Everett? Oh, I was preaching. And I'd get down to pray, and I wouldn't feel much there for a while. I just kind of got, it's about a week, I guess. And I got hitting some brass heavens up there, you know, and it didn't seem to go through. So I'll never forget where it was, over at Thomas Hill. And I never will forget what side of the pulpit it was on. Here's the pulpit, and it's right over on the left. Around the corner, I was kneeling. And I was saying, Lord, what's the matter? I don't feel the blessing that I felt for a while. Have you ever reached that place? Oh, you can go through and try to have a false blessing. But if you get in spirit and in truth, and I was sincere. I said, Lord, what is it? He said, well, you go over to Brother Ott and you find him and you tell him that you love him. Well, I did in a way, but it didn't weigh very much. I started to tell the Lord, well, now, Lord, I'm justified in doing it because he said I was just a little old East Texas boy that came down here. I was running him a pretty good race in Sunday school, and he got kind of mad, and he popped off, and I didn't like it. I got mad, and it kind of got in my heart, and it kind of got in my spirit, and the Lord didn't like for my spirit to be messed up, and it was messing up my prayer life, and it's messing up my worship, and I thought that I was thoroughly justified because it didn't come through error. It came straight. I knew he said it, and blessed be that fellow that brought that to me. Because had he not been so precious to have brought it to me and let me know what my precious brother had said against me, I would have never known it. For Albert Ott didn't say it to my face. He said it to my back. And he meant nothing about it. And I found out later. But the guy that brought it to me, now he was God's messenger because he was coming to a preacher that was working and in touch with God, praying for people and getting things done. But now the devil wants to hobble me and handicap me, so he sends along a trash can and unloads on me. And that's what anybody is that'll come along and carry gossip that'll separate you from your fellow man. That's right. How many believe that? Say amen. So when the Lord said, you go and will you tell him that you're sorry? And I thought, well, I don't want to lie. I hadn't been sorry. And I thought, well, now let me see. Albert Ott's not worth that much for me to feel that way. Separate me and let me feel this way. And I know what God said, and that's right. So no doubt that's my little block that's keeping me from getting what I want to from God. You'd be surprised when you get down to business what the Lord will bring up and show you a little old thing will hinder. And so I said, Lord, you're right. I want you to anoint me to pray. I want you to anoint me and give me a love, Brother Ott. And I want to pray right here until I can go over there and hug his neck and mean it. I don't want to go over there as a hypocrite. I want it, and I don't want the wrong spirit. Now, if he was wrong, if he really meant it, I can't be justified by having a feeling there because you said so. I can't do it. I can't hold nothing. I've got to get rid of it. And after all, he's got to deal with you, but you've got to deal with me. Now, I've got to deal with myself. So I said, Lord, please put a love in my heart. And I raised my hand, and in a very few minutes, I began to cry. And that's something I hadn't been able to do for a few days, and it felt awful good. And then I said, Lord, put a love in my heart for him, and I began to pray for him. And I began to think about he was a soul winner, and how many souls he is winning all the time. And here I've been going along, getting one every few weeks, maybe. It might have been more than that coming in. But my getting souls wasn't near as much as Albert Ott. He's over there right then in a great big tent meeting and preaching every night. And I was sitting over here in the churches having service on Sunday and Wednesday. And so I said, Lord, give me love. And so finally I began to pray and got the love in my heart. And went over there after the service because I didn't want to go to sleep with that thing after I found out what it was. God puts his finger on it, you'd better do something, do it quick. Because when you do despite the spirit of grace, you're grieving God's Holy Spirit, and the devil knows it. You'll go from bad to worse. And when you refuse the truth and refuse the light, that light in thee becomes darkened. And how great is that darkness? You see, and right there when he's talking about this, when you don't love your brother. No one can say hates his brother and has light in him, for that light becomes darkened. And so I went over there, couldn't hardly wait. There he was up there, giving an altar call. And I got on the outside. I stood on the outside. But I still broke up. And directly here he come down, shaking hands with people. Brother, you're a Christian. And he'd get him to go to the altar. Someone go and pray for him, coming around. And he looked up, and I was just outside the post. You know, they had a tent there, just outside. He looked over. He said, hi, Jay, how are you? And he came over there. And when he got over there, I grabbed his hand and I put my arm around him. And I said, Brother Albert, I've got something I want to say to you. Oh, he said, fine. How are you getting along, Jay? Fine. I said, how's your meeting? Fine. I said, well, I got something I want to say to you. I said, Brother Albert, I've let something stand in my way and I let something get in my heart against you. Someone said something. Doesn't matter now. That's all under the blood. But it affected me. And I got down before God and I prayed through, and God put a love in my heart for you, and I want to hug your neck again. I reached up and hugged his neck and told him I loved him, and he hugged my neck. He said, Hibbert, God knows I love you, boy. He did love me. But there I was rotting away with an ugly old spirit, trying to worship God, and God was aggravated every time I'd say glory. He said, glory, nothing. You see, because it was error. It wasn't truth. It wasn't the Holy Ghost. But when I reached the place of, what is it, Lord? Speak. What is it? Then God began to put his finger on it. Now, let me just go real quick. I'm talking about the way you must not do it. He says here, our sinful nation, laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the right way of the Lord and have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. You're guilty of provoking me to anger. They have gone backward and not forward. Why should you be stricken anymore? Why will you revolt more and more? Why will you put your foot in the ground, refuse to be moved? You will not let my spirit deal with you. You revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the heart is faint. From the sole of your foot, even unto the top of your head, there is no soundness in it, but there's wounds and bruises and putrefying sores spiritually. It wasn't any kind of sore on them, but he said, when I look at you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, he said, there's not a sound place in you. Wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, and they have not been closed up, neither bound up, neither have you mollified them with ointment. You haven't tried to do a thing in the world with your bruised, open condition spiritually. You haven't done a thing in the world about it. You're still just coming on to church. Now let's go and see what it says right here. It says, the next verse, seventh verse, your country is desolate and the cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers have devoured it, and in your presence they've devoured it. And it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. And the daughters of Zion have left the cottages of the vineyards, and they've lodged in gardens of cucumbers, and they have besieged the city. Except the Lord of hosts had made a very small remnant, you would have been as Sodom and even as unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the Lord, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings. He's talking to the children of Israel now. He said, this is exactly. He starts off by saying, O people. Here's what he starts off by saying here. He said, hear, O heaven, and give ear. The Lord has spoken, and I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. They have not obeyed my voice. They have not done what I told them to do. They have done what they wanted to do. Now he said, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. The ass doesn't care a thing in the world about who feeds him. He doesn't respect the owner. All he respects is that corn in the crib. But the ox, he knows the crib, and he knows his owner. The ox knoweth his owner, but the ass his master's crib. But my people doth not consider. They don't know me. They're not considering. They don't know where their food's coming from. And they have revolted. And the next verse was all these things that I'm telling you about. He started off to say, you're a people, you're a nation laden with iniquity. And all that, all what I was saying. It comes on down here. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings and of rams and of fat beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks and the blood of lambs and the blood of goats and the blood of heifers. And when you appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblation. And incense, when you burn the incense, it's an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot stand. Away with them. It is iniquity, even the solemn assemblies. When you come in and you take your garments and tear them, and you take a little ash and put it on your head, and oh, they come in and say, oh God, we're humble. Lying like a dog, no more humble than nothing. They had a ritual. God told them to do it way back there. And he said, you can't get with me and get your sins forgiven without burning, having blood sacrifices. And so you bring a billy goat, you bring a ram, you bring a heifer, and you bring it in, and you offer it. And you offer your blood sacrifices. And you come before me, and you spread forth your hands. And I turn my head, I will not hear you. You come in and burn incense. It stinks. I don't want no part of it. Your solemn assembly, I told you in the rituals of Moses, I told you to walk before me in truth and be sure that you do it. I said the new moons must be respected. You must come before God at the new moons. Sabbath days are something that's holy and sacred to me. But now, away with your Sabbath days, away with your new moons, away with your solemn feasts. Don't bring no more blood sacrifices. I'm through with it. Why? He said your sores are all over you. You're polluted. The asp is under your tongue. You're corrupted. You're full of evil. I have no pleasure in you. And if you'd have said to that same crowd, what are you folk doing here? Oh, we're worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, he's our God. He brought us out of Egypt. This is the house of God. Oh, yeah, it's the house of God. Well, now I notice you're bringing a billy goat here, or a lamb. What's that? Oh, that's for our sin. You see, we go and we have sins. I noticed a little boy there tonight was burning incense. And all of them was making their prayers when they burnt the incense. Oh, you see, God tells us to do that. And when he smells the incense, his heart is filled with great praise. And you see, the new moons that we have, you know, when we come together and have the new moons and the feasts and the Sabbaths and all, well, those are all rituals of Jehovah, and we're doing all of them. Brother, they was 100% religious, just like some Pentecostal people, just as faithful to come to church and park the car, lock it and come in and sit down, and when someone tells them to raise the hand to do it. But how long has it been since they worshiped God in spirit and in truth? I hope that every one of us worship him right. But how many believe there's a lot of folk going to church today? Now, they were doing the very thing God tells them to do. But God said, I'm through with it. I don't want it. Raise your hand. I don't want it. When you pray and pray loud, I will turn my head, he says right there in the next verse. He said, when you make long prayers, I will not hear. Now, he said, the asp is under your tongue. And the way of truth, you have not known. Now, and it said, it's iniquity, even your solemn assemblies, the new moons, and your appointed feast, I hate it. They're trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. I tell that bunch, stay away. Don't come with your sacrifices. Away with them. Who has required you to tread my courts? I'm tired of it. You're coming in here, got boils from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. You haven't mollified them. Spiritually speaking, you are corruptors. Your heart is not right. Inwardly, you're just a hull and a shell. You're putting on a ritual and all these things. Yes, I told you to do them. But you have forgot the main thing. The spirit of it is gone. And I get no joy out of it. I don't want any more. Stay at home. Who's required you to tread my courts? But now, he says to that same bunch, Isaiah, tell them, but come now. And let us. Next verse. My, read that letter. And they said, Isaiah, God told you this? Yeah. No sacrifice. No incense. No new moons. No Sabbath days. No solemn assemblies. Sabbath days I hate. Whew. Boy, he's put us out of commission. We can't go to church. We don't have nothing to do. We go to church, we take a billy goat. We go to church, we take a little incense. We go to church, it's a solemn assembly. It's a raising of hands. It's saying little things. He says he don't want to hear us. And he's weary with us. He's sick with us. Get away. Who's required you to come in? Get away. I don't want it. Now, he says, yeah, but come now. Come on. Let us. What is God telling him to do? After all that, the next verse he said, come on and let us. Let us reason together. I don't want you offering no blood, and I don't want you waving no incense, and I don't want you raising your hand. I want you to come sit down and start reasoning. Use your head. I want us to reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. That's what God's wanting them to do. Sunday, the Lord spoke this to me. I didn't have time to give it. But it's right down this line. What's God wanting people to do? Not so much come to church, just do what they've been doing. A lot of times they just go through a ritual. When they get through, go out, do the same thing that grieves the heart of God. And God gave this, I wrote this when God gave it to me. And I looked in my pocket to see if I could find it, because I knew there were several things God gave me. And I couldn't find it. So when I walked in and laid my Bible down, it was laying right on the top of the desk, first thing I looked at. What is God wanting us to do? He said, I want you to decide. Make up your mind. I want you to choose which way you're going. I want you to will to do my will. I don't want you to be coming through the regular routine. I want you to come and begin to reason. I want you to come and dedicate. I want you to come and think. I want you to come and choose. I want you to come and make up your mind. That's what God is wanting. And so in that case, they were going through all the rituals. Now, I told you that there's false worship. How many believe that if you'd say, God, I'm going to ask you a question. What is it? And you'd say, what is it? And you'd say, I'm going to ask you a question about Isaiah back there in Hezekiah's day. Hezekiah was a godly king, one of the greatest. And Israel had a good leader, had Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, yeah? And they had all experience before them, but my, they was in a bad shape right there, 712 years before Christ, when Isaiah gave this message in the first chapter of Isaiah. Certainly were. Now, Lord, you described that there. Were they worshiping you in vain? And the Lord would say, were they worshiping me in vain? Why, my child, open that Bible and read it. Do you think one minute when I said, away with it, get away with it. It stinks. I don't want to hear it no more. When you pray, I'll turn my head. I won't hear your prayer. I don't want no more billy goats. I don't want no more lambs. I don't want no more heifers. I don't want no more incense, no more sacrifices. I don't want no new moons. I don't want no Sabbath days. Forget all of it. Do one thing. Come and let us reason together. You need to get your heart straightened up. Now, Jesus came and he said, there's a false worship. You're spinning your wheel. You're not doing God one bit of good and no one else. There's only one way you can worship God, Jesus said, and that's in spirit and in truth. And do you know, there was a fellow sitting there listening to him. It's John. And John pastored the Ephesus church for several years. And he laid a good foundation. And they began to get in a ritual and a form, get things in their heart, lose out with God. And the Lord appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos and said, John, I want to give you a message to your former church you used to pastor. Oh, John said, do you mean the Ephesus church? Yeah. Write to the church of Ephesus. And I want you to tell them I know your works, your labor, your patience, and I know how that you've tried them which say they're apostles and are not and found them liars. And you can't stand that which is evil, and for my name's sake thou hast labored and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do your first works. And if you don't repent and do your first works, I'll come and I'll take the candlestick and I'll move it out of the place. What happens to an individual life when the candlestick has been moved out of its place? There's no holder for a light. Candlestick has no light. It's a holder for the light. He spake of every church as a candlestick. But he said, I will move the candlestick out of its place. Now listen to this. Were they worshiping in vain? though they had many good things, there were some things that he didn't like. They had left the main thing that makes them tick, the spirit. They had got so busy, they were living, a lot of them, in the flesh. And they had left their first love. Now, what is the first love? When you had the first love, I don't care what in the world anybody do to you. It wouldn't affect you. How many agree to that? Put your hand up. How many don't agree with it? Let me see your hand. When you had the first love, brother, that first love, you loved one another. You loved God. You loved to pray. You loved to read the Word. And you were led by the Spirit. And when you'd come to church, oh, no matter what. Now, it wouldn't matter who sang up here or who led the song service. But if they were singing when the saints go marching in, it might have been some tongue-tied fella, and the piano may have been out of tune, and the tambourine was by some kid that didn't know how to play it, but they were trying to play When the Saints Are Marching In, and if he's hair-lipped, you know what you'd do? You'd sit out there and raise your hand, and you wouldn't see all those little things. Why? Because the first love drowned it out, and you love God, you love the thought of when the saints go marching in. You love human souls. Jesus said, "My Father, they that worship the Father must," it's compulsory, "must worship Him in spirit and in truth, not in error." And did you ever stop to think that five of those churches back there that were established by the Apostle Paul? Paul established it and John pastored it. Paul, the Apostle, established all seven of them. Had you ever stopped to think that five of them were in a backslidden condition and they were coming, going through the form of worship, and it was not accepted? He said to the Laodicean church, he said, you say, you come to church faithfully. Sit down faithfully. Stand when they tell you, and you pass the pan, you put your money in. And dare say they paid their tithe. And when they stand, said, "How many love the Lord?" They'd raise their hand. They went through all the rituals of the Pentecostal church in the earlier church age. But Jesus said, "You have reached a place that you say we're rich and increased with goods. We have need of nothing." That's exactly the way you feel. I know it. I'm telling you the truth. I am a true witness, and I'm not lying. You say you have need of nothing, but I'm sending you a message. You don't know the shape you're in. You're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and you're naked. And I counsel of thee to buy new gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. White raiment, that you might be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see, because you're blind. That was the earlier church. Of course, in the end time, when we get here now, we don't never have to worry about any of those things, because we all live a prayerful life. We walk in the Spirit, and we never are tempted to get back in that same condition. How many believe if we don't watch our own self, we could get back just like they did back there in the earlier church? Now, did they know the condition? No, they didn't. That's the reason why God said, if one little thing gets in your heart, go ahead and get rid of it. I'm going to close now. It's time we close. But my message is false worship. They that worship God, true worshipers, shall worship Him in spirit and in truth. When we get down before God, let's open our heart and say, "Lord, this is 2 weeks of prayer." Now, you say, "Is this to everybody?" It's preached to everybody. It might be two or three God's specially talking to. It could be a dozen. How many believe that it's possible that anyone here could slip into a place that you need the message that God gave tonight? Now, there is a danger point. You might go through this week of prayer and be faithful with your hour of prayer. And when the week is over, 2 weeks is over, God said, "Honey, you prayed in vain. I couldn't hear you pray." Why? Because you had something in your heart. God has to clean your heart, and that has to be cleaned before we can come in touch with God. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. Tonight, I want us to do something, if you will.
I want us to go in the prayer room, and I want us to kneel, and I want you to think. Just like God said, I don't want you to come and raise your hand. I don't want you to come through all the things you're accustomed to doing. He said, forget all of them. I just want you to come and reason with me. And I feel tonight to be able to... How many believe that this nation needs our prayer? And they need us to touch God. You haven't done yourself nothing. When you say, oh, I've been faithful. I prayed every day this week. God said, you might as well not pray. I didn't hear a word you said because your heart wasn't right. The true worshipers and the true prayers must worship God in spirit and in truth. And if we have anything in our life or in our heart that God is displeased with, and let me say this right here. There is one thing that will cancel you out just like this, and God will put his thumbs down. If you have permitted your spirit to be wrong, you have cut yourself off from God. God is not about to ever hear anyone's prayer when they permit their spirit to be wrong. I can't get a hold of God. Never. If my spirit gets wrong, I've got to straighten it out. And you can get in a habit of going right on week after week and week after week and going through all the rituals. You'll never feel anything. While others are being blessed, you'll be dead as a hammer. There'll never be nothing that's taking place. Why? Because if the Holy Ghost is in here, he sees everything, and he will straighten you out and guide you into all truth, and to where your worship will be accepted with God. How many believe this is right? Put your hand up. Stand to your feet right now, everywhere over the audience. I want us to come through in the prayer room right now, and instead of just praying like we usually do, I want you to come and say, Lord, you said come and reason together. And Lord, I want to know if I've been... When I come, do I come early enough to get in there and maybe have a prayer? Lord, is there anything that would hinder my prayer or my worship from being acceptable? I want us to come. While they play, I want everyone to come for a few minutes. It's just barely after 9. I didn't intend to hold you this long, but I did. And I want you to come, and let's get a hold of the Lord and really pray. Ask God to bless
them. Whatever others do, and few I'm going through, Jesus, I'm going through, I'm going through, yes, I'm going through. I'll pay the price, whatever others do. Lord's blessed few, I'm going through. Hallelujah, Jesus.